wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you that there is a land fairer than day, and you are preparing that place for us. And one day we will go there to be with you. And Lord, you're going to renew this earth, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Lord, I ask for the filling of your spirit to minister the word to your church tonight. I pray for my dear wife, watching the children, watching over Isaiah there. Bless her in the nursery tonight. I thank you for the good services this morning, for the word as it went forth in the Sunday school hour for the adults and for the children, the worship service to follow. And Father, just the good time that we had together, worshiping you, praising you, fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, just a wonderful time. And Lord, might you be with each one who could not be here tonight. Might they find a time of solace with thee, and just help them. Might they know we're thinking about them, praying for them, dear God. And once again, as always, we need to hear from you. We need your spirit to teach us from your word and to draw us closer to you, to make us stronger Christians, dear God. Help to understand your will, to be wise in that, Father, and to be walking in it. And Lord, we pray that you'd work these things out in our hearts for our good and for your glory. And Lord, we look to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We have been studying the doctrine of election, this term election. We're comparing it, as theologians, quote unquote, use it today, as it's actually used in the Bible. I don't happen to have the particular exact quote from the Calvinists with me tonight, but something to do with they would define it as God's, preordained election of who's going to be saved and who's not. He chose to save some. He just chose to pass by others. And that's just the way it's going to be. Well, we don't believe the Bible teaches that. And so we're looking at the Bible to see what does it say about election. So we have spent the past few weeks just beginning in the Old Testament, going through the Bible, looking at this term election, what it means, how it's used. And we saw that I think the English word elect just appears 3 or 4 times in the Old Testament, but the Hebrew word that's translated elect appears 13 times in the Old Testament. And we've studied all of those, and we find them, this word election, in relation to, it's used in relation to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is called God's elect. God's elect servant. And of course, there, as we found in every passage we study, election had nothing to do with salvation, being elected to salvation. Obviously, the Messiah needs no salvation. He's the bringer of salvation, and he's called the elect. So it obviously could have nothing to do with salvation with him. He was elect to bring judgment to the isles. In other words, he would bring judgment to the world. He's the one that is not only the judge of the world, but what? The savior of the world. And so he brought truth and justice. Election deals with a task, and it deals with God giving favor in regards to that task. We find that time and again in the Bible. We looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are also called chosen. That Hebrew word is translated elect and chosen is used of these. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where they were chosen to be the fathers of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is called the elect, the English word, the Hebrew word translated to elect in the Old Testament. This refers to the nation of Israel. And we saw that the nation of Israel was God's elect nation to be a peculiar people unto himself. And God would show his power to the world by his dealings with Israel. He'd mightily bless them with earthly victories and blessings if they obeyed, or he'd mightily judge them through earthly judgments and destructions if they disobeyed. Either way, the world would be in awe of a God because of his dealings with Israel. And they were chosen to what? Earthly blessings. They literally had a prosperity gospel, so to speak. God said, if you obey me, I'll make you rich. He said, you'll be head over the land. All your cattle, they'll have your fields will be full. It was literally a prosperity gospel to Israel. But he said, but if you don't obey me, you're going to have drought, and disease and problems, and nations are going to conquer you. You'll conquer them if you obey me, but they'll conquer you, if you don't obey me. So they literally had that. What many people are trying to say that Jesus preached for us. That's nothing true in that. We're blessed with spiritual blessings, the Bible says. But we saw that Israel, God's chosen nation, to bless in earthly dealings. They through them, the scriptures came. Through them, the Messiah would come. And so we see Israel's elect there. Saul was called God's chosen, or God's elect. He was elect for what? To be the first king of Israel. He's the first king, and he was chosen by God. God picked Saul to be the king of Israel. And then we find another referred to as chosen, and that was David. David was chosen. He was God's elect. God chose him, a man after his own heart. He was the what? Second king of Israel. And nothing to do with salvation, any of those cases. Moses is referred to in the Psalms as God's elect. He was elect to what? For a task, to bring Israel up out of the land of Egypt. And that's where God, God spoke to him, gave him a task he wanted him to do, said, I'm going to be with you. Blessings, favor in regards to the task given him to do. In every case we've seen so far, many of them using elect, some using the word chosen in the Old Testament. Everywhere we've begun to study elect, nowhere have we found yet that it actually applies to an individual's salvation or an individual's condemnation. Never applies to that anywhere. Now, here in Romans 11, we're getting into the New Testament tonight and be looking at some of these things again. And we have found in verse 5 of Romans 11, even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And verse 7 says of Romans 11, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So what is he talking about here? Well, here the elect is referred to, as we know by the context of Romans 9, 10, 11, the elect here is believers within the nation of Israel. Remember, Israel being the elect nation said nothing about salvation. You could be an Israelite and you weren't guaranteed salvation. It said nothing about salvation. But there were some in Israel that were saved. Because they were Israelites? No. Because they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The apostles were Israelites. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, so they would be among the elect in Israel, and those saved. And so God chose it. Why? Because saved people are chosen to be what? Children of God. We're chosen to be servants of God. We are to glorify God. We are chosen to a task. Peter said, be holy, for God is holy, and we are supposed to be lights unto the world. Elect is what God's people are chosen to. It's not being chosen to salvation. It's God choosing somebody that's already had a relationship with him that we see time and time again. And we see that here in Romans 11, 1. Hath God cast away his people? What's he talking about? Israel. For I am an Israelite. He's talking about the nation of Israel. God hasn't cast away all of his people which he foreknew. He knew them in the Old Testament era there. The scriptures, don't you know what the scripture says to Elias? How you make intercession to God? Remember, he says, I got 7,000 left, what? In Israel. So all the nation, Elijah thought, I'm all by myself. God's people, God's chosen nation, Israel, has all forsaken him. God says, no, they haven't. There's still 7,000 that are worshiping me faithfully. And a portion of Israel, elect is used to refer to. And so he calls them. So even so then at this present time, Romans 11, 5, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Israel sees now that they had been set aside from their prominence. They were God's chosen people, and still are, by the way, to receive earthly blessings. But God has set them aside for earthly blessings pretty much as he now. He still has preserved them, but they shouldn't have the earthly blessings they used to have. And they faced a lot of judgments. So he set them aside kind of in the blessing sense. They're kind of being judged in a lot of ways, but he's brought them back. But Paul would be among the election of Israel, because why? He trusted Christ as a Savior. And so now he's not set aside. God's using him. All the apostles weren't set aside. God's using them. So which part of Israel is God not using? The part that didn't believe. The part that, you know, didn't choose to believe in Christ, that he was the Messiah. He's even now still using some of Israel when most of the nation has been set aside. So we're going to look at Romans 9 for a while tonight. We've been there before, I know. We've studied this much. But I want to look at a little different view if we get that far tonight. I've been reading a book that Brother Brian loaned me for the study by John F. Parkinson. It's called The Faith of God's Elect. And it compares election in the Bible with the election of quote-unquote theology. Looking at Hebrews 9 is an important passage, because if you look at the Calvinist view of election, this is mainly where they go for the foundations of the doctrine. Not just to support it, but they believe the base and the foundations of the doctrine are here in Romans 9. So it will be good to look at this. I like what this gentleman shares in his book. He talks about Paul trying to teach some things to Israel by way of allegory. And he believes that there are some allegories in Romans chapter 9 that would help unbelieving Israelites, if they'll listen, to realize that all the doctrines that he's taught, Romans 1 through 8, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, righteousness of God without the law, he shows how that Paul is likely using allegories here to explain the doctrines which they're rejecting. Things that happened in their own history to show you, well, I don't know why you have a hard time believing this. Look what God did here. I don't know why you have a hard time believing this part of the doctrine. Look what God did here. And he's trying to convince them through what God has done in history that the doctrines that he has already taught in the first 8 chapters, which are so hard for the Jew who has thus far rejected Christ to believe, he says, you should believe this. God has given you illustrations of this in your own history. So we look at it. When we studied Romans chapter 9 through 11 before, we do it with a historical view. We have considered the calling of Israel as God's chosen nation for earthly blessing. We have seen that without exception, not a single reference in Romans 9, as we studied it, not a single reference in Romans 9 refers to an individual being sovereignly chosen or passed over for salvation. Not a single reference. Even Pharaoh's heart being hardened by God was so that Pharaoh might move what? The armies of Egypt against Israel, and so that God might defeat and destroy the world's power, the nation of Egypt, in delivering Israel. We saw that Jacob and Esau were the representative names of the nations that came from them. Even when you go to the very passage that Paul refers to in Romans 9 about Jacob and Esau, listen, God refers to them as nations in the womb even before he refers to them as individuals. God refers to Jacob and Esau as nations in the womb before they're even named. I mean, every context of Romans 9 talks about corporate election, talks about something that's aside from salvation, not dealing with salvation. We saw that he referred to them as nations. We saw that the elder serving the younger, as far as Jacob and Esau goes. When we say their names, you say, well, what were Isaac's two sons? Well, Jacob and Esau. Well, why'd you say Jacob first? Esau was the firstborn. Well, we say that because God switched them, didn't he? We saw that the elder serving the younger, that was what God had prophesied about those nations. The elder shall serve the younger. As we studied that, it didn't really fit Jacob and Esau personally. Esau was greatly blessed. It seems that Esau got things right with Jacob. We find Jacob in the Bible bowing down multiple times to Esau and calling him Lord, referring to him as Lord. They don't seem to fit the individual persons of Jacob and Esau, but they do certainly fit the generations that followed them. Esau's heritage, Esau's people, became subservient to Jacob's people. And Jacob's people ruled over, were blessed above Esau's people. But Jacob and Esau were both greatly blessed. And we don't ever see Jacob individually, personally, ruling over Esau individually, personally. We don't see that. So it points to corporate election. We saw that God chose to preserve unworthy Israel with earthly blessings. He chose not to do so with Egypt or Edom. Both of them, Egypt, the nation was destroyed so God could show his glory. And he also judged the nation of Edom. He chose not to bless them with earthly blessings. They also became ungodly. They eventually did mistreat Israel's heritage, and God judged them for it. By the way, did Israel deserve to be judged? Oh, yes, they did. How many times did someone said that Moses and God ever got on the same page? Israel would have been wiped out pretty quick. We have God saying, "Stand back, Moses. I'll wipe them out, and I'll make a nation of you." By the way, God could have done that, and they still would have been of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. He could have done that. Even he wiped out all those people, but what did he do? He's still merciful. When you find that passage there in Romans 9 where he's saying, I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth, the very passage is talking about when Moses went up on the mount and he was begging for something. He was begging for God to spare his nation, his people. And he was begging for God to go with his nation into the promised land. God had said, "You go in, I'm not going in. I'll send my angel. You go in, I'm not going in with you." Because they are hard heart. Moses went up to beg about that. God says, "Okay, I will. I'll go in." And then God says, "I'm merciful, whom I'll be merciful, and whom I will, he hardens." So his mercy there was for the nation of Israel to go in with. I'm not talking about any individual salvation. And none of them are in Romans 9. We've studied that, every single one of them. And so we look at that. And by the way, in Romans 9 and verse 30, if you want to get something, get this and don't forget it. In Romans 9 and verse 30, Paul summarizes what we need to get from Romans 9. Romans 9 verse 30. What shall we say then? What have we learned? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? Because God's eternal decree declared... Does it say anything about that? Why didn't they attain it? Why? Because they sought it not, what? By faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They didn't seek it by faith. They didn't believe in Christ. They thought because they had the law that they were be God's children too. The promises to Israel never promised that, but they that's what they thought. Yeah. Wherefore they sought not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Right there is a summation of what we're supposed to get from that. Now, when we go farther than that, that's the thick, sturdy ice over the lake that we can walk on. The farther you get away from that, the thinner it gets. you got to be careful, because now you're looking at our opinions and our interpretations of different things entering in. He says, here it is. Here's a summation of what I want you to get right there in Romans 9:30 and following. But we'll look at this allegory thing that I think has some, because some have said, well, why do they ask these questions then? And these questions are, peculiar. And the Calvinists would say, because of the questions that are asked and answered, it's got to be dealing with personal salvation. No, we'll look at some of those and we'll see that it does not. All right, so in the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul has clearly taught about the righteousness of God. Romans 1:16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We study that word, that out. Where is that written at? Habakkuk 2:4. And what's that say? Habakkuk says, behold, his soul which is lifted up, or God speaking to Habakkuk says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I like that. The just shall live by his faith. That's what Habakkuk said. What was God said to Habakkuk? What was he talking about? Habakkuk knew that judgment, that Israel deserved to be judged. And Habakkuk said was kind of communing with God, and he says, God, there's a righteousness doesn't ever go. When are you going to judge? They're doing wicked stuff in the streets, and righteousness doesn't go forth. When are you going to judge, God? He's getting tired of seeing the wickedness around him there in Israel, Judah. And you know what God says? God says, it's coming. I'm going to raise up Babylon. They're going to come destroy him. Habakkuk said, whoa. Now, wait a minute here, God. Now, you just mentioned nations that's more wicked than us. You're a righteous God. You know, how can you use a wicked people, you know, destroy a righteous people? I mean, we have your law. And you know what God's warning to Habakkuk was? Well, I just read it. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. God says, now, if you're going to live, it'll be because you put your faith in me. It won't be because of the works you think you've performed to deserve life. It'll be because you put your faith in me. That's how you live. By the way, that's how we get saved. That's how we live the Christian life. So he's teaching about the righteousness of God which comes by faith. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, not just the elect, unto all and upon all that believe. You see, it's unto you, but if you believe, it's upon you. You see, God's word is accurate, isn't it? It's offered unto all, and it comes upon all them that believe. And that's the righteousness of God, if you believe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So Paul preaches this, teaches this very thoroughly through the first 8 chapters of Romans. And then in Romans 9, Paul addresses some questions that he perceives the Jews will have, the self-righteous Jews, those that haven't believed. He addresses some questions that he perceives that they will have because of their misunderstanding regarding God's election of the Jewish nation. You see, the Jews were born through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and had been recipients of the law. They received the law from Moses. Therefore, they supposed that through these blessings here, and they supposed that through some amount of faithfulness to the law, they would also be the children of God. That's what they supposed. God never promised that, but that's what the self-righteous had begun to think. The self-righteous Jews had begun to believe. Oh, we are what? We're God's children because we're born of Abraham. So Paul's going to give them some teachings that will try to help them to believe, because Paul's explained already, listen, there's no difference when it comes to salvation. Jew and Gentile alike all get saved by grace through faith plus nothing, no law. And the Jews are like, what? And so now Paul's going to explain to them. I'm going to show you some of your history that illustrates this very doctrine that I'm teaching you. Okay? So he says this. So the Jews thought they could make it by the law. Romans 9, 31 and 32 express that, what I just said. Romans 9, 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They were seeking favor of God, thinking somehow that being a child, that they're having the law and keeping it as well as they thought they did, they were children of God. Paul says that was their error. That's where they fell. That's where they stumbled. Now he's going to do some explaining here. So Paul shows us that the national election as God's earthly people did not make them God's spiritual children. He uses historical events and truths from Israel's history to illustrate and define these spiritual truths he just taught all the way through Romans 1 through 8. God's choice to conclude all under sin, you'll find this later on in Romans 9 or 10, or maybe I think 11. God's choice to conclude all under sin that he might have mercy upon all. Paul has taught that God chose to justify sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now he's going to show them some things. Okay, well, let's consider. So he anticipates their questions. In their misunderstanding, they would say, well, if God's going to justify by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then his promises must have failed. Because we were the ones promised to be blessed. We're God's chosen people. We're God's chosen nation. And now there's all these Gentiles coming in, and we're being set aside and ignored. You know, this is what the misunderstanding Jew would perceive. They thought they were going to be a child of God because of their position. No, he's anticipating their questions, their objections to what he's been teaching. And so he gives them some illustrations. The word of God hasn't failed because God's promise of salvation never was by works. It never was by works. And it never was by a national election either. He illustrates God's sovereign right to justify whomsoever he will by whatever means soever he will. He illustrates this by God's sovereign choice in Israel's history regarding who would become a part of Israel and how they'd become a part of Israel. Look at Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Well, then God's word must have failed if we're not in. We were God's chosen people. Now, not as the word of God none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Not all Israel which are of Israel. Was thinking about that. This is my best understanding upon this passage right now. I didn't see him comment on this particular verse as I was studying it. In my studies, this is my best understanding of this passage right here in Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God had not taken none effect. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Has Israel been set aside totally? They're not all Israel which are of Israel. Think about that. Some Gentiles became a part of Israel by the rite of circumcision, did they not? Certainly they did. You see, there were some that were part of Israel that weren't from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Was there not? Certainly there was. Genesis 17:12. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man shall in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. So there were people that were not of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob that became what? A part of Israel. Genesis 17:27. And all the men of his house, born in his house, he bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. There were some circumcised with Abraham that became, you know, what we could say part of the Hebrews, that were not of Abraham. Not those that came up part of the nation of Israel, not of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. They might say, God let some in that we don't think he should have, you know. Exodus 12:48, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. He'll be one of you. That stranger that wants to worship your God, he'll become a part of your nation. By the way, those Gentiles, what? They became partakers in the earthly blessings of the nation of Israel, did they not? Certainly they did. All the military victories, all the prosperity blessings, they lived in it. They fell on them too because they became part of the nation. They were in Israel, but what? They were not of Israel. They didn't come from the seed, from the physical seed. But, and God had allowed that. That's how God moved. Well, so some of them may argue, okay, well, we see him. We mean those that are the seed of Abraham. You know, that's Israel we're talking about. So now Paul's going to give you an answer to that. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See that? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So what's he showing you here? No. He says, even here in Israel's election to earthly blessings, God chooses sovereignly who to bless. He's showing them that he chooses sovereignly who to bless, Isaac or Ishmael. So God illustrates the means by which he would eventually save through Messiah. And Paul connects this illustration directly to his previous teachings regarding the children of God. What are you seeing here? Okay, the seed of Abraham. All right. But he says, but neither are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the blessing was going to come through who? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. So Ishmael wasn't in line for all those earthly blessings that were going to come to Israel. God told Abraham, I'm going to give all these blessings to you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. We learned that would be Israel. And by the way, in the process, Ishmael would be skipped. He was Abraham's firstborn. Why? God chose to. He's sovereign. We're not talking about salvation here. Ishmael could have been saved. But he was skipped for what? For earthly blessings. The nation of Israel would not come through Ishmael. It would come through Isaac. Why did God do that? Because God's sovereign. He can choose. We're not talking about salvation here. Ishmael was passed over. But in doing so, God illustrated something. He points to John Parkinson here. He points to Abraham and Sarah here being used as an allegory, because it was used as an allegory in Galatians. Remember that? So he says it may be there's some allegorical teachings here as well. This very instance was used as an allegory in Galatians. But he says he teaches them something possibly about salvation. By God's, even though God's passing over Ishmael for Isaac had nothing to do with salvation, but let me show you what it illustrates about salvation. Think about it. God chose to use in picking Ishmael over Isaac. God chose to use a miraculous birth over a natural birth to illustrate the means by which he had chosen to gather the children of God through the Messiah. Just as Abraham and Sarah received God's promise by faith and then received the supernatural birth of Isaac, so Jews and Gentiles alike must receive God's promise by faith to receive the supernatural birth of salvation. Isaac, being a child of the flesh, illustrates men in their natural condition. Ishmael, being a child of the flesh, illustrates men in their natural condition. Isaac, being a child of promise, illustrates men in their spiritual condition. So you have, it's only the person that's a promise that can receive what? The miraculous birth. And he says, look in Romans 9 and verses 8 and 9. Here he's going to take verse 7, and now he's going to apply it to what he's taught about salvation. Romans 9, 8 and 9. That is, he's going to make an application to truths that he's taught. That they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now we're talking about saved here. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He took exactly what Abraham, and what happened between Abraham and Sarah, which did not have to do with the salvation, and illustrated it to the salvation birth. You see that? Their birth had nothing to do with salvation, but that birth sure illustrated salvation, because the birth that came naturally was not the one that God chose. God chose to bring the seed through the birth that came miraculously. You see that? By the way, can you think of anything that would have been wrong in God choosing Ishmael? Anything wrong? I can't see anything. His great-great-grandmother was a Moabite. Boaz married the Israel went usually went through the line of Israel was considered, you know, through the father as far as being the name. I mean, it's like, so did he do, would there be anything wrong with God had he picked Ishmael? Oh, I don't see anything that we could put on God if he'd have chose Ishmael. But you know why he chose that? Because he's sovereign. He chose Isaac over Ishmael, and what's it do? It illustrates, I'm not going to take, it's going to be a promise. And Paul applies that directly to what he's taught. And he speaks to the children of God. And he says, it's a promise. And it illustrates that. So we have Abraham and Sarah and having Isaac and Hagar. Well, the Jews might say about Hagar, well, Ishmael doesn't count because Hagar, you know, she was an Egyptian. Well, okay, well, let's give him that. So Paul said, okay, let's give you that. Even though we can't think of any reason why that might not have worked, let's give him that. So now Paul moves on. Okay, we'll go to an example with two boys born by the same mother and father. And now he moves on to Jacob and Esau, Romans 9:10 and following. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Interesting. And again, once again, Jacob and Esau stand for nations. God referred to them as nations before they even had names. Okay? And then they got names, and the blessings that God promised upon Jacob, and the cursings that happened to Esau don't fit either Jacob or Esau personally. Esau was greatly blessed. His immediate family was greatly blessed. He got things right with Jacob. Jacob bowed down and called Esau servant numerous times. But they do fit the nations that follow them. They do fit the nations that follow them. But so God illustrates something. He's illustrating something by way of allegory, perhaps, about the doctrines that he's taught. Think about this. Now he's shown them it's going to be a miraculous birth. I've told you, it's not your birth as an Israelite doesn't get you there. You must be what? Born again. You got to have a spiritual birth. And that's exactly what the situation with Abraham and Sarah depicts. God chose the spiritual, the supernatural birth to be the receiver of the earthly blessing. The seed would come. He's still talking about earthly blessings there, but it illustrates the spiritual birth. And now he's at Jacob and Esau. What does this illustrate? God's sovereign choice of grace over works. It's going to be supernatural, not natural. It's going to be grace over works. Think about this. Esau was the firstborn that should have the birthright by what? By right. He had the birthright and the blessing by right. He's the firstborn. But God chose Jacob. Why? You don't say, well, we know Esau, he gave up that pot of joy. The Bible says God made that choice before they did anything wrong. That choice of God choosing Jacob to rule over Esau was made before they ever did anything, any in regards to anything that followed afterwards. What does that illustrate? Well, what was God choosing? He was choosing who the nation of Israel would come through. Just an earthly thing. There. No salvation dealing with in the actual event. But oh boy, does the event picture a spiritual truth that Paul had already taught about salvation, which they were finding hard to receive. And that is that what? Works don't count. It's just grace. Think about it. Esau, by right, should have had the blessing and the birthright. But God, in his sovereignty, made a choice to reverse the order in this case. He reversed the order. You say, what? Why did he do that? Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, he's the one that said that the firstborn should have the birthright. But if God wants to change that, he can change that. You know, Jesus doesn't bow to the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. And he decides what people do on the Sabbath.
and God decides. So he made that choice in his sovereignty. He reversed the order. God decided the elder would serve the younger. This choice was made without regard to any of the events that followed between Jacob and Esau. The Bible tells us that, before they'd done any good or bad. This illustrates, by way of allegory, because theirs had nothing to do with salvation. It was all about who the nation of Israel was going to come through. And this choice was made without regard to any of the events that followed between Jacob and Esau. It illustrates, by way of allegory, God's right to choose the basis on which he will save. He will save by grace and not by works. You see, the self-righteous Jew would have thought, I have the right. We've had the true God. We have the scriptures. You know, I mean, there were people in Israel that the Bible says they were walking all, in all the commandments of the Lord, blameless and such. There were people that were following that as much as one can, I guess, and making the sacrifices. They had all this stuff. But those who rejected what Paul was saying were saying what? We have the right to this. What was God saying? Well, you know, I'm not going by right. You may feel you have your right. You may feel that you have drawn closer to God than anybody else, God says, but I saved by grace. I've chosen to save by the way, aren't you glad you chose to save by grace? God says, I chose to save by grace. And it's a good thing because no matter how unrighteous you think you are, and you may be more righteous than another when it comes in comparison to people, comparing yourselves among yourselves, but none of you have kept all my righteousness. And I have chosen. You feel robbed because of all you've been through and all the blessings I've poured upon you, and as well as you think you've done. But I've chosen to save by grace. I've chosen not even to consider the law. I fulfilled the law for you. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he fulfilled the law for us. You say, well, God, aren't you going to consider what I... No. No works will be considered. Not even a one. God has the sovereign right. Paul is showing them by illustration in their own history, he has a sovereign right to reverse what seems ought to be the order to us. I'm choosing to save by grace, through faith, in Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No works will even be considered. The Jews had a hard time with that. They had a real hard time with that. But Paul illustrated through their own history that God would choose a spiritual birth, a miraculous birth, over a natural birth. That God would choose grace, you know, over works in his working out this salvation. And so Paul was giving them illustrations as to why they ought to believe the very doctrines he was teaching. God had performed that way in their past. And he'd never promised them, if they would learn their scriptures, that they would have eternal life, you know, because they were Israelites. And that was never promised them. And so we see that. Self-righteous Jew believed he had the right to be the seed of Messiah because of his zeal for the law. We read that in the end verses of verse 9. They sought it by the works of the law. And again, in this case of Jacob and Esau, there's no mention of election or eternal decrees to salvation or any reprobation. None of these historical events that actually happened to Israel had anything to do with salvation. Not a one of them. But all of them illustrate truths that Paul was teaching them about salvation that they were having a hard time receiving. And he puts forth in his book there that he believes that he did those in helping him, and hopefully helping the Jews to understand these things. But again, in closing, you know, you say, well, I'm really struggling with Romans 9. Just go back and go to Romans 9, Romans 9 and verse 30 and following, and you have the gist of what Paul wants you to get from this teaching here. In Romans 9:30, what shall we say then? The Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. You get declared righteous when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. They believed they were seeking God and to be right with God. They believed that they were God's children because of what they did. That's how they saw it. But they didn't attain it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. Doesn't say they couldn't. Says they didn't. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Because what did Jesus say? You believe in God, what? Believe also in me. Now you need to understand a greater revelation is here.
Just as you believe in God, Jesus was saying, you believe in me. Because whether you know it or not, you know, a greater than Moses is here, greater than Abraham is here, greater than Solomon is here. And they needed to believe on him. And they didn't. They sought it not by faith. They got set aside. And that's what the Bible tells us. I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense. Whosoever, what? Believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's what the apostles did. They believed on him, except for Judas. That's what the believing Jews did. They believed on him. But all those Jews that rejected him, they got set aside. And they lost their place of prominence, of being useful to God for a while. Because God's now what? Using the church. He said Israel's a nation aside when as the church ages come along in prominence. And we are set forward. And so they lost an opportunity to continue. Paul and others, they continued. They were right in the heart and the will of God. Continued being used. They were the election in the midst of Israel. Why? Because they believed. God has a purpose for all those who believe. And a plan for all those who believe. Election is not to salvation. Election is what God has for saved people to do. And what God has promised to bring and give to saved people. That's what has election has to do with. It has nothing to do with anybody becoming saved or being passed over for salvation. And we'll see that as we study. We'll probably get into the very study next week of the church being the elect. We also see that there are elect angels in the New Testament as well. We may get that far as well. But let's keep ourselves in the bounds that God has put, amen, regarding election. And have a biblical understanding of election rather than this stuff that we're reading in by the way, you got to really be prayerful these days, because they're changing all the lexicons too now. They're changing the definitions of words. You know, you look stuff up, hey, it says it. You know, they've changed it. You know, you look up election, and it says what some of the Calvinists say. Why? Because somebody changed it. I was listening to, I'm going to close with this illustration. I was listening to a preacher, he's a Calvinist, and he used John 3 again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is the third Calvinist now I've heard say this. I've heard two of them, others before him. And I believe what that's saying is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Peter said, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain from your lips that they speak no guile and keep from evil. He talked about if you want to live a good life, if you want to know the will of God and the fruitfulness of God, then do that. Then don't speak evil and follow God. He that will love life and see good days. What's he talking about? Experience. Same word in John 3. Except the man be born again, he what? Cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll not experience the kingdom of God. You'll not experience the joy of knowing God and being with Him unless you're born again, you believe. That's what that's saying there. And by the way, R.C. Sproul, who's a Calvinist who recently passed away, preached that very thing I just told you in a sermon. That's what that seed meant. Experience it. He later, when Calvinism became to the forefront, he preached the same thing I've heard John MacArthur preach now, and this other one, who has the Bible study up in Portland. He's on the radio and stuff. I forget what his name is. But he's a third one now I've heard preach it. Here's what they preach. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What they're using is they're saying you can't understand anything about the kingdom of God. They're using see as understand. You can't even comprehend how to get saved until you're saved. You can't understand how to be saved until God regenerates you. That's how they're interpreting that. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have no hope. You're blind. And by the way, when you can see and understand it, it's because God's already saved you. Because unless you're born again, you can't see it. So you got to be born again first. Then you'll believe. That's not what that word says. Same man said this about foreknowledge: whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He took that word foreknow, and I was amazed. He said this:
Now that foreknow, that doesn't mean something like, God knew something was going to happen in the future, and so he planned around that. He said, no, God's sovereign. He said, God chooses who's going to be saved. He planned it out. That foreknow means that God has chosen who's going to be saved, as Calvinist. And he railed on that, and I thought, that took a lot of gall, because that word foreknowledge, as I've studied it, only appears, that word that's translated foreknowledge there, only appears one other place, or foreknew, only appears one other place. That Greek word only appears one other place in the New Testament. And we find it in Peter when he writes, and he says, he's talking about all the evil that should come. And he says, seeing you know these things before, beware that you also, being led away to the air of the wicked, fall for your own steadfastness. What does foreknow mean? It means to know something ahead of time. That was very dishonest for a Greek scholar. To totally trash what the word foreknow means and give no basis for it. But just because he speaks loud and assertive, people are going to believe it. You see? Gave no references, no reason as to why foreknow doesn't mean to foreknow. It means to predetermine, according to him. Gave no reasons why. And that very word's only found one other place. And there it's translated about the believers knowing something ahead of time because God had told them. It's the only other place we find it. So watch out. The people are changing things all the time. And we need to be prayerful going forward. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people tonight. Lord, you are... How can we understand? You made us, Father. We could never know everything about you. And Father, I think it's kind of a proud thing to try to go beyond what you have revealed in your word. Father, time and again, you've told us, you command us to believe. And you said that, dear God, that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith being the channel to that grace whereby we might be saved, Heavenly Father. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that you came, that whosoever will, you said, may come. Lord God, that you so love the world, and we see that. Help us not to ever let loose of that simple understanding of your word that is so clear in so many passages, dear God. And help us to be wise as we go forward. We read so much about things being changed and about great swelling words of vanity going forth from false teachers, luring many away, Heavenly Father. And I pray you'd help us to be wise, to love those, pray for those that are being led in the wrong direction, Father. And we just pray that they would be helped by and enlightened by the truth of your word. Father, that they would realize that some of the things that they believe that are not founded in your word, Heavenly Father, and may forsake those and get back to the foundations and the things that are revealed that belong to us and to our children. Father, help us in these things. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. Bless us, Lord, tonight, and we pray that you'd help us to glorify your name should you give us more days in the week. And Lord, we might have a safe trip home tonight. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Brother Brian, or Brother Charlie, would you come close us tonight? Amen.